yesterday I was out on, spent a little time, had a little bit of downtime, and went to the lake for a couple hours with the intentions to fish a little bit, and went down to Lake Wylie. And one of the things that struck me, and it's the way things happen a lot with sermons, when the Lord puts something on my heart, I might change around a little bit. I had planned on preaching just straight about the Beatitudes this morning, about nothing else but Beatitudes. But yesterday, as I was riding around a little bit, I couldn't help but to notice some of the houses that I saw. And as I saw some of those houses, what came to my mind was that what kind of job do people have that can afford these houses that are bigger than half the churches in the town? What is it that they do that they can have this thing? Now, I'm not envious. I'm not jealous. And I'm not speaking negatively about being rich. But as I saw that, I spent a lot more time yesterday probably sitting around and thinking than I actually did fishing. And as I thought about it, I couldn't help but to think about the rich man and Lazarus when they got to heaven. And in how the rich man had basically stored up his treasures on earth, while Lazarus was the one who inherited his comfort in heaven and not while he was here on this earth. And I thought about what it meant to be humble. And again, as I think about the rich man, to me it's not so much about wealth, but it's about the decisions that people make that impact their eternal life. It's about the decisions that they make that don't reflect the commands that our God gave us. To love God with all of your heart and all your soul, and to love your neighbor. And to also make disciples. And we do all of this out of love. And we communicate love in the actions that we have as we go about life. So I share with you this morning the gospel. According to Luke, chapter 16, and I'm going to read verses 19 through 31. And it says this, it says, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so. And no one can cross from there to us.' He said, 'Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them.' He said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now what we hear in this exchange between Abraham and the rich man is the rich man accepts now that the choices he made has impacted his eternal life. But suddenly he now has a caring attitude, if you will, and he starts to worry about his brothers.
Now that he's accepted that he's not going to get out of this place of torment, then he's worried about his brothers, who he wants Abraham to send Lazarus to from the dead, and say, "You got to change. You got to change now. If not, you're going to be just like your brother did." And then Abraham said to him, "They're going to have to listen to Moses and the prophets that are there, because that's their purpose, is to tell people, and it's your responsibility to listen." And then the rich man says, "Well, send somebody back from the dead, because then they will listen." Well, the last I checked is that somebody has been sent back from the dead, and there are people that still don't listen today. Jesus Christ lived and died for our sins, and there are people that just don't get it. They don't understand. They don't realize that the decisions you have to make are decisions that you have to make today. The choice is yours, heaven or hell. That's it. Now, I'm not saying that we've got to go out here and knock on people's doors and say, "I'm warning you, repent or you're going to go to hell." You've got to do it right this minute. But what I am saying is that the life we live, the way that we love, the way that we communicate that love, has got to be in a fashion that people understand that decisions have to be made. Now, in this politically correct world, this sensitive world, sometimes we're afraid to do that. We're afraid to tell people that there are consequences. We're afraid to talk about our spirituality. Now, it don't even have to be our spirituality in anything. If a child breaks a rule, maybe we're afraid to punish our child. Or if a person breaks the law, maybe they're able to get out of it by paying this amount of money or whatever the case is, getting a good lawyer. Or if an employee fails to perform, well, we don't want that conflict, so we'll say they're going to get better. Or a loved one who's dishonest, well, we don't want any conflict in our family. Or we have a brother who sins, and we don't want to approach him about it and hold him accountable because, well, you know what, we still want to hang out with him. One of the conversations that I think is interesting is people who don't believe in the Lord. They may have all kinds of arguments about why God doesn't exist. Why you shouldn't believe in God, and they have this and that, and they know the scriptures too, and say, "How can you believe in a God that does that and say that this is all baloney?" And I'm not going to spend a lot of time arguing with people like that. I'm going to live my life that I know. I'm going to live in faith. I'm going to love my God, and hopefully I'm going to communicate the love of God to those by the way that I live and the way that I love and the way that I forgive. But my only response is, "You know what? You've got a good argument. But what if you were wrong? What if you're wrong? I guess you're okay if you believe there's no God and there actually is no God. Then when life's over, it's over. But what if you were wrong? What if the choices that you're making today, you find yourself in the same place that this rich man does that we read about in the scripture? And brothers and sisters, I believe there's a God. We believe there's a God. And I don't want to be in the place of that rich man who is being tormented in Hades, his place of torment. I put my trust and my faith in the Lord, and I'm not going to sugarcoat a whole lot of stuff. Jesus Christ lived and died for me. He lived and died for you. And we have the opportunity to make the right decisions. And if we don't make those decisions, there are consequences. Abraham didn't sugarcoat it. When you read what he has to say to this rich man, he's not sugarcoating anything. He looks at that man and said, "You know what? You stored up your treasures here on earth. You did all your stuff on earth. You had all the things that you wanted. You lived like there was no tomorrow. You lived like it was all about you. Now look at where you are." On the other hand, Lazarus, he struggled. He was humble. He just needed somebody to help him, and no way, you would not even offer him a crumb. You wouldn't offer him a morsel of food, but now he is being comforted in heaven. He didn't have all that you did. He didn't have the comfort that you had for your 40 or 50 or 80 years on life. that you have built up your own empire. So that 40, 50, 80 years, ever how long you lived, I hope you enjoyed it. Because for an eternal life now, day after day after day after day, and they never end, you're going to be in a place of torment. But Lazarus, on the other hand, has a place where he will feel comfort and peace and love every single day from now on out. It's a choice that you made, and that's what he tells this man. Because that rich man, for years, had everything that he wanted, and he didn't so much as reach out and offer Lazarus a crumb. Lazarus laid at his gates every day, just needing somebody to help him. And the dogs come out and licked his sores. And this rich man couldn't do anything about it. And by rich, please understand, I am not talking about it being wrong to have things, because I think it's okay. But what I'm saying is that attitude that can go along with it. If you don't acknowledge the things that you have as a blessing from the Lord and do something about it, to give as you can give, to help as you can help, to serve as you can serve, that's the point. That's the problem that I talk about. And this man had the ability to make a difference in the life of one person. The man laid at his gate, very visible, very obvious, could do something about it, and he did not do it. So in the end, that man was tormented while Lazarus was comforted. And that message that Abraham shares is that we have to make the choice. We have to do what's right. We have to serve. We have to love. We have to help. We can't be like the scriptures have warned us of, about storing up our treasures here on this earth, because our treasure is in heaven. But that rich man that we read about in the scripture did just that. He stored up his treasures on the earth, and in the end he didn't take any of it with him, and he didn't use it while it was there. And now he realizes it's too late. And now he wants his brothers to hear the message that it's too late. He had everything he wanted, and then some. He had everything he wanted, and then some, but he didn't do anything about it. He ate and lived in an extravagant way and could not offer a crumb to a person that had a need. He had money that he couldn't spend, but he failed to give it. He failed to do something with it. I believe the sense that he had was that he could do whatever he wanted to, have whatever he wanted to, because there were no consequences. And that it was all about him, and that in the end, that it would be over with. Now here's the sad part about it, and it might seem strange that I would take this twist on this piece of scripture, but there's two tragedies here, or two potential tragedies. Outside of what's happening with Lazarus, there's two potential tragedies. And one of those is that had this man being offered a chance to change, had somebody invited him to experience Jesus Christ, had somebody offered him that chance to make a choice, had somebody said, let's say it's in this day and age, had somebody said, will you come to church with me? So if nobody had told him about Jesus, if nobody had offered him to church, then whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? If you don't know that you're supposed to be different, if you don't know there's a choice between heaven and hell, if you don't know that you're supposed to go to church and learn and grow in your spiritual faith, then whose failure is it? And brothers and sisters, I would say to you, that's a failure in the church if he had not been invited to change. It's a failure in the church if he had not been invited to change. Now on the other hand, and we don't know the background here, but on the other hand, perhaps he had been told. Perhaps he had heard about Jesus. Perhaps he had heard about the need to be different. And then if he failed to do something about it, then that's his decision. That's his decision, a choice that he made. I share a few of the Beatitudes this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be fulfilled. They will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And Lazarus was the image of that. He was poor, he was hungry, he was sick, and he was meek. And brothers and sisters, he was taken up into heaven and he was comforted. His temporary suffering that he experienced here on this earth was momentary compared to the treasure and the joy and the peace that he received in heaven for an eternal life. Things were bad for him on earth. Things were bad for him in his circumstances, but they got better. And that's something that we have to remember, that as Christians, tomorrow will always be better. Now, I'm not saying that February the 3rd is going to be better, but what I am saying is tomorrow, in a spiritual sense, will be better. That our God has bigger things in store for us than what's right here in front of us. Last week we talked about what we could see, the visible. But what's important is what we can't see. And it's that hope, that forgiveness, and that love, and that grace, and that mercy that our God has in store for us. And on the other hand, the rich man, he didn't get it. And he didn't receive the mercy. The decisions that he made led to eternal torment in Hades. Now I say again, don't take me wrong and think that I'm speaking out about being rich in a negative way. I'm not. But John Wesley had a good grasp on it. Founder of Methodism had a good grasp on it. And his sermon 112, I'm going to quote something from it that really speaks volumes. He says, "It is no more sinful to be rich than to be poor. But it is dangerous beyond expression. Therefore, I remind all of you that are of this number, that have conveniences of life and something over, that ye walk on slippery ground. Ye continually tread on snares and depths, and ye every moment are on the verge of hell." And what John Wesley is trying to get across is that it's okay to have things, but the caution is that you have to be careful. Because this slippery ground, when you have all of these things, it's easy to fall lower to temptation. And it's easy to not do the right thing. It's easy to be as this rich man who we speak about in the gospel this morning. And that's exactly what John Wesley was preaching on with that sermon. It's the same passage that I share with you today. When I have everything, then why do I need to give glory or honor to somebody? When I have everything, hey, I did it all myself. Why do I need to do it for somebody else? They can do the same thing. And if I have everything, why do I need to go to church on Sundays? Maybe I want to watch a ball game or have a party or do this. If I have everything, why do I need to share it? And that's what John Wesley speaks about in his sermon, is that you're on slippery ground. And that you have to be careful of those temptations. When I look back at the rich man that we reference in the scripture today, I ask, what did he do? What was his service? Where did he give? And he did none of it. He did none of it. Every day, though, there was somebody at his gate reminding him that there were others who needed help. Reminding him that there was something more he could do with the blessings that he had in his life. And there was something more that he could do with the riches. But he chose not to do it. Now I look at this church, and I would say that we're not wealthy as a church. That we're not wealthy as individuals, and that none of us in here live extravagantly. But I'm going to tell you, every one of you are rich. You are rich because you have Jesus Christ in your hearts. And out of God's mercy and His grace, He gave His Son. And we believe it. And we live it. And we love it. And we share it. We're faithful in giving our apportionments here as a church. We make ends meet here at Center Grove. Despite the challenges that we've had over the last years, we're still here.
And we're still serving God. We give what we can. We serve where we can. But we love all of the time. We love God and we love our neighbor. And that's how we're rich. And what I'd say to you, that's an example of that slippery ground that John Wesley talks about. But it's that slippery ground being made firm in the foundation of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, every day there's somebody laying at the gates, just like Lazarus, who needs to be helped. Perhaps we're one of those. There are people who need to be fed, people who need to be loved, and people who need to be served. And in each of those places, God desires us to love Him and to love our neighbor. And how do we love our neighbor? We love in service, we love in mission, and we love by offering a chance for a change. Every day we serve and we minister. Every day we have that responsibility to touch the lives of others with the love of Jesus Christ. And each day is a chance to listen. Each day is a chance to watch. Each day is a chance to love. And each day is a chance to offer somebody that opportunity to make a change. We're rich because we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We have the Word of God in great abundance in our hearts. And as we go from here today, our actions, our lives, our love, our words, they share what it means to be Christ-like. And that's all that we can hope for. So this morning I say praise be to God for each of you. Praise be to God for the words of truth offered in accordance with the Gospels. And praise be to God for the message that He has shared with us today through these words. Amen.